Well, to understand our future, we have to take a look at the past. The title of the sermon this morning is Back to the Future. To understand our future, we have to take a look at the past. Now, I'm not talking about Idaville First Church of God's past. It goes much deeper than that. Talk about historically the past, the way that God throughout history has called His bride, the church, that's us, to follow His vision. This isn't something new. This is something God has called His people to do all throughout the ages. He's come to His people, any who will follow Him, and said, listen, I made you. I have a plan for your life as individuals. I have a plan for your life as a family of believers. And you need to follow me. You need to catch my vision and you need to follow me. There was a time, for example, in the Old Testament when Israel was in chaos. Little background. The first king of Israel in the Old Testament was a guy named Saul. And the people had chosen Saul because he was bigger and more handsome and he just physically stood out above everybody else. And so they thought, well, he'll make a good king. The problem was he did not have a heart for God and he ended up being a bad king. He ended up being a king who would not follow God's calling. He wouldn't follow God's ways. And so God said, I'm going to raise up a king that I'm going to choose. Anybody remember who that king was? David, the most famous king in the Old Testament. But there was a time period when Saul was still king, but God had said, David's going to be my king. And that created some tension because Saul wanted to still be king. And so what Saul did was he set out to kill David so he could stay on the throne. And David had to flee for his life, and David got a band of guys around him to follow him, but it was chaos. And right in the middle, there's a passage in 1 Chronicles that describe the things that began to happen, that God began to put in place. There's just one little phrase I wanted to steal from that context for us this morning. It says in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that there was a group of men, the men of Issachar, which was one of the tribes of Israel, and these men understood the times and knew what Israel should do. God said in the midst, right in the midst of that chaos, a group of guys, a group of people that had, they were able to look at the situation. They were able to look at the times in which they were living, and it was a chaotic time. It was unsure what was going to happen, and they were able to look at it and say, here is what Israel needs to do. They were able to give them wisdom about what to do. And ultimately, through a series of God's provisions, David came into the rulership of being king of Israel and was Israel's greatest king. But there was a group of guys that understood the times and knew what to do. Now, if you want to get your bulletin outlines, very simple this morning, just a couple of blanks to follow in just to help you follow along with the sermon. We must understand what's going on. Just like the men of Issachar had to look at the situation, there had to be a group of people that understood what was going on and therefore what Israel should do. We also have to understand what's going on. We have to understand our times. Because we do not live in an easy to understand day. There's a lot of things that are confusing when it comes to how do we follow God today It's pretty confusing. Every generation has to understand the times in which they live and what therefore it means to live out God's purposes in that time. And we live in a time where we face many challenges. Think about our culture. Understanding the times means understanding the culture in which we live. If we would have lived 100 years ago, we lived in what was called a Christian culture, where even though not everybody were Christians, the society as a whole embraced Christian teaching. Society as a whole believed in a very high percentage that the Bible was God's word and that society needed to follow it. But we live now, 100 years later, we live in what sociologists call a post-Christian world. People, by and large, today don't accept Christianity. They reject it. They don't accept that the Bible is God's word. They believe it. They're very skeptical about the Bible. Used to, you could come to somebody and you can say, well, the Bible says, and they would listen right up because that was the word of God. But today you go to somebody out on the street or you're talking to a friend at work and you say, well, the Bible says, and they might say to you, who cares? That's just a book written by men. So we live in a post-Christian world where people just aren't ready to accept what we have to say. There's a reason for that. People are highly skeptical. And I'm talking about people that, you know, just live out in the world, people that you work with, people that you live by. They're skeptical of religion in general. To them, Christianity is just one of many religions, and they're skeptical of all of them. You know, they hear about terrorists that are Muslim, and they hear about, you know, Christian scandals that have happened, and you know, they're skeptical, highly skeptical. You know, I'm a pastor, and there was a day when a pastor was a very respectable occupation in a community. People looked up to who the pastors were. But after decades and decades of you know, the scandals in the Catholic Church of priests molesting children, and the scandals in the Christian Church of great pastors and pastors that are on television having big scandalous, you know, falls from grace, and people from the world look at that, and all of a sudden, man, we don't know what we think about Christianity. We have our doubts about it. They don't seem to be any different than anybody else. It used to be that everybody in society, even if they didn't go to church, they were close to people that did go to church. And so church wasn't real foreign to them. But today we live in a culture where a lot of times people are scared to death. It's very intimidating to walk into the doors of a church for somebody that's not used to coming. It's like, wow, will I be judged? Will I be accepted? Will I understand what they're talking about? Man, it's pretty intimidating. And so that is the culture that we live. Point being, it's not an easy culture for the church to reach out to. It's going to take hard work to reach people for Jesus. That's the understanding of the times out there. What about understanding the culture inside the church? Because we have a culture of our own. And I'm not just, again, talking about Idaville First Church of God. I'm talking about the church in general, the church at large. We have our struggles. If we need to understand the times, we need to understand the struggles of the church. The reality is, in America, the church is shrinking. That's not unrelated to the skepticism in the world about the church. Therefore, the church isn't growing. It's not getting bigger. It's getting smaller. Some people say it this way. The church is aging or graying, meaning The average person that attends a church is way older on average than used to. In other words, one generation is being faithful to the end, but the generation behind it isn't coming along and filling up the pews like it had happened in past generations. Because if you want to talk about who's the most skeptical about church and religion, it's the younger generations. And so the church is shrinking. Now, here's some good news in that. If you pay attention to this stuff in the news, you might get misinformation. The truth is that churches that believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that they still embrace the Bible as the Word of God, they still believe that Jesus is the Savior and that salvation comes through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Churches that believe the gospel and that build people up through the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible, those kinds of churches are not shrinking. They are the ones that are sustaining and growing. It's churches that they get kind of cutesy with themselves and they kind of, the Bible's not really the Word of God, and so we're just going to come up with our own teaching. Those churches are shrinking. Those denominations are disappearing. And the future, I believe, is going to be more and more the churches that teach the Word of God and that are faithful to God and His gospel and His Word are going to be the churches that hold on and grow and reach out. So, what is the need? The need is for the church, and here I will say our church. The need is for churches that are full of love for God. We're not just going through the motions. We have a passionate love for God. We come together to worship God with all of our hearts. And then when we leave here to serve God with all of our hearts. We are committed. That's the great need of the day. Churches that are committed to truth. One of the other descriptors, and I've said this several times in the last few weeks, maybe you can answer a pop quiz question here. Does anybody remember what the word of the year for 2016 was? Post-truth. Post-truth. Meaning that they added to the dictionary this word post-truth to describe our society today. Meaning we live in a culture that does not value or believe that there is any such thing as ultimate truth. Something that is actually true for everybody, not just for one person here and you have another truth over there. We live in a post-truth. So what the world needs, what we need, is to be a church that stands for God's truth, the truth of God's Word, the truth that He made us, the truth that He sent His Son to save us, and all the truths about God says, here's how I designed you to live, here's how I want you to live. We need to stand for those truths. That's what's needed in our day. There's a need for unity. There's a need for churches to fight through the temptations to not get along with one another or to fight over silly things. The church needs to be unified like never before. Our church needs to be unified like never before. Culture out there needs to see the church unified, needs to see the church passionate about their love for God and for each other. And then the church, the culture out there needs to see the church of God reaching out to them with practical, passionate love. That's the great need of our day. 2nd thing on your outline there. 2nd thing that needs to happen as we go back to the future, as we go back and see what the church historically has done to understand how we are to go to the future in the best possible way. 2, we must have God's vision for our future. We must, and we're not going to find that any other place but God's Word. There's a little proverb, and it says this in Proverbs 29:18. It's actually on the front of your bulletin as well. Where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, when society gets away from following God's vision or God's plan for their lives, chaos happens. Things begin to fall apart. It doesn't work when we try to do it our way. We need to recapture God's vision for His people, for us, the church. My experience has been this, how easy it is, just for me as an individual, let alone as I'm a pastor and I think about the church, all of you who make up the body of Christ, how easy it is for us to lose sight of God's vision. Isn't it easy to get distracted? Isn't it easy to just kind of get caught and become content just showing up at church and just putting in our time and just going through the motions? And all of a sudden we lose sight that we are God's people and we're called to His purposes. No, we're just a group of people that, you know, we get together once a week and we put up with each other for a little bit and then we go home. That's not what God's vision is for the church. But man, we settle so easily. It's a tendency in the church, it's like now, like never before in church history, I believe, as I study this, we live in a very selfish age. And it's so easy for Christians today to be consumed with themselves. And so they come to church for the purpose of meet all my needs, church, do all the things that I want you to do, church. It's so easy to become a selfish group of people. And that kills God's vision for the church, because God's vision for the church is just the opposite. God's vision for the church is it's not about you getting all what you think your needs are met. It's about you coming together and loving each other and then gathering together and reaching out in my name together. It's about reaching others, not satisfying yourself. And the irony of that is it's when you reach out together and reach others that you will be satisfied. You will be excited about what you're doing for my kingdom. God has a bigger and better plan than we could ever come up with on our own. Do you remember Jesus' words? He says, upon this rock, I will do what? I will build my church. I'm gonna build something brand new, Jesus said. I'm gonna build my church, and nothing can stand against it. Not the gates of hell, not the devil. He can't destroy what I'm doing. I'm going to build my church. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. God is still building His church. Jesus spoke that 2,000 years ago when He was here on this earth. And the good news is He's still building His church. And for those of us who will get in line with His vision, man, He will build His church right here if we will follow after Him. That's the good news. Well, what is that vision? Number three on your outlines. And this is just my way of summarizing a couple of very important passages we'll look at. We must go out and we must build up. People ask, well, who is the church for? Is it for Christians so they can come together and study the Bible and sing worship songs together, kind of what we're doing right now? Or is it for the lost that are outside the church? Does the church exist for those people that are still don't know Jesus? Do you know what the answer to that question is? Yeah, John, it's both. It's got to be both, because God covers both. God calls us to both in His Word. And so every church has to find its balance, its rhythm of times when we come together like this to build each other up and to help each other grow in our faith and to as Hebrews says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to build each other up in the faith. But then we need to find that rhythm where we go out, where we reach out, where we say to our friends and our coworkers and people that we know, you need to know Jesus. You need the love of God and the forgiveness of God in your life. We got to find that balance. We must go out and we must build up. A couple verses here that I just want to end with this morning. There was a time when after Jesus, you know the story, right? Easter story, he died on the cross. We as the church, we believe that why he did that was because mankind was sinful. Meaning we do bad things, we violate God's laws, we don't do things the way that he called us to do it. That's called sin, and that separates us from God. And so Jesus came, he was the perfect Son of God, and at the end of his life, he was crucified. He hung on the cross. That's what we celebrate at Easter, what we talk about at Easter. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He died for us. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead to prove that he had paid the price in full. All the penalty for sin had been paid for by Jesus. Well, his disciples met with him afterwards and they said, Jesus, now that you did that, now that you died for our sins, we understand that now. Now that that's done, are you going to come back right away and kind of be our king and establish your kingdom and all of that? And Jesus gave an interesting answer. He said, it's not for you to know when I'm going to come back. But until I come back, here is what you are supposed to do. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you are going to be my witnesses. This is Acts 1:8. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, to them, that was home. They were in Jerusalem. That was their home. And in Judea and Samaria, that was the next level out. That would be like White County and Indiana for us. And then he says, even to the ends of the earth, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take the message about Jesus everywhere you go. We must go out. We must go out. The Holy Spirit came upon those people, and that's exactly what they did. They began to share their faith, and the church began to grow and expand. It started with them, and 2,000 years later, it continues with us. We are to be his witness. Now, what does that mean? What is a witness? What does it mean for you and I to be a witness? It simply means that we are willing to tell others about what Jesus has done. And more specifically, about what he has done for me. Where I turn to a friend and I say, I want to tell you about what Jesus has done, friend. He's died on the cross for your sins, that you could be forgiven and that you could become a child of God through faith in Jesus. We're to bear witness to that. We're to tell people what a difference that Jesus has made in our lives. Man, I used to be over here and I used to be under sin and I used to struggle with this thing and then Jesus saved me and he began to change me and Jesus made this kind of a difference in my life. That's being a witness. I'm telling somebody else what God has done in my life, and that's what we're supposed to do when we go out. We're supposed to be a witness in that way. He continues this in his most famous, Jesus' most famous statement. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. The first two words of the Great Commission are, therefore, go. Therefore, go. Don't stay. Don't just stay put. Don't just stay where you are, but go. But when you go, you're supposed to do something. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he ended this way, surely I'm with you always. I will be with you as you go, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you, Jesus says, when you go. So we need to go. We need to be more willing to walk across the room, to walk across the place at work, to walk across the restaurant, to walk across to the neighbor's house. We need to go and share our faith. We need to pray for opportunities. God, I want to share my faith with this person that's on my heart. God, please open the door of opportunity and give me the courage and the boldness not to whack them over the head with the Bible, but to share with them the love of God. God, give me opportunity and give me courage. We need to go. Last thing. We don't just go. Like I was saying earlier, we also have to build up. When people come to faith in Christ, as many of us have done at some point in our life, we need to help build each other up. That's what this phrase, make disciples, is talking about. Make disciples. A disciple is somebody who has decided in their life, I am going to be committed to following Jesus with my whole life. He's going to be my Savior, and He's going to be the Lord of my life, meaning He's in charge. I'm going to listen to the things He says, and I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I'm going to strive to obey the things that He's called me to do. We need to make disciples. It says there, by teaching them to obey, Jesus says, how do you make a disciple? Well, you teach people to obey the things that I have taught. So Jesus says, the greatest command is to love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, so in the church, we need to teach each other and encourage each other how to love one another. In practical, real ways, that's how we follow Jesus. That's how we obey Him and be His disciples. And He says at the end of that, I will be with you always. Jesus said, we just sang, the last song we sang was Emmanuel. Do you remember what that means? God with us. That was just a little title or name that was given to the Son. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, in one way, at Christmas, He was with us as the baby in the manger, God's gift to us. What He's saying here at the other end of His life in Matthew 28 is, now that I'm going back to heaven, don't be afraid because I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit, through my word, through my intercessing, my praying for you. I am with you. And so, friends, as we go out and as we build each other up, God is with us. Jesus is with us. You can be assured of that. Now, we as Idaville First Church of God, we are heading into a new year. It's 2017 now. And we face our own sets of challenges and hopes as we head into a new year. And I want to just close by speaking to that specifically for just a moment. We have our challenges. You know that, right? Every church has its challenges. We have our challenges. For example, we know that as we head into 2017, our giving, our financial situation as a church is down a little bit. Quite a bit, actually, from where we were at maybe a couple years ago. We've had a few people. We know Don Godlove, anchor person in this church for many years, passed away. And we've lost a few people. And so giving is down. That's a challenge we're going to have to face. And part of the moving into the new year is recommitting ourselves, all of us, you know, that are part of the church family here, of giving, being generous givers and being faithful givers to the body of Christ. That's going to be a big need for us as we move into this, to move forward. We have changes that need to happen. We are, I sat before you a few months ago when we were making the decision, Lisa and I, to come here to be permanent pastor and bring my family here. And we met on a Sunday night. Remember that? Most of you were here. Many of you were here. And we were trying to get a feel. Does the church really want us to come? And is God in this? And God had opened a door for Lisa's teach out at East Lawn. And we were very excited about the possibilities. But we just needed to kind of get together. And I sat before you that night and I said, if I come, I'm not going to be a different person. I'm going to be the same person I've been. And we're going to keep emphasizing the same things that we have as in my role as interim pastor. And we're going to need to do some new things. One of those is a new constitution. And we need to reorganize. We need to get a little more biblical, and we need to figure out how to reorganize to move forward in a better way. I'm mentioning that particular thing because we're going to be bringing the constitution back around again. And this time we'll actually have a congregational meeting. Our plan is to have a congregational meeting in February to vote on a new constitution, to move in a more biblical direction and a more efficient direction that we desperately need to move forward. The good news, friends, is that I believe we have everything that we need to be healthy as a church. We have people to take care of the church. We have people to work in the ministries of the church. But we really do need to get a little reorganized to move forward. So I'm just kind of, you'll hear a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, but just kind of introducing that today. We need to see in 2017, hear this, we need to see the families of this church come together like never before. We need to see the families of this church, the older families. We have a great group that anchor our church that are older generation, that are retired. You're the backbone of this church. We need to see that group rally together. And we need to see the younger families. We have a handful of younger families that God has given us. And together, we need to see the families of this church come together like never before. I heard a quote this week that caught my attention. And it was very simple. It says, people who love their church invite others to come. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you love your church, if you love what's going on, if you feel like, listen, man, we're a church that we build each other up. We help each other grow. We encourage one another. If you feel that way, you're going to be excited about inviting somebody else to come. The opposite is also true, right? If you don't love your church, you're probably not going to invite somebody else to come. All I'm saying is, man, my hope and my prayer for our congregation is we can become a people once again who love our church because we trust one another, because we love one another, because we enjoy being together in God's presence. And then we get excited about, man, I know so-and-so. They're going through a really difficult time. Man, they could use what we got going on here. They could use the love of Jesus in their life. They could use the fellowship of people that care in their life. And you're motivated to invite. We need to come together in the name of Jesus. That's His vision. It's not real complicated. We treat each other with love and respect. We build each other up. And then we get excited about reaching the world for Jesus. Amen? Say it a little bit louder. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray together. Precious Father, my goal this morning was not for people to feel beat up in any way. I don't want people to feel discouraged. Because we do face some challenges. I want people to feel motivated. I want our people to catch your vision of what could be and should be as we come together, not as a bunch of just random individuals. We come together under your word and under your vision. You call us to make disciples and to be your disciples, to be committed followers of Jesus and to build each other up. And God, with every fiber of strength that you give me, I'm going to strive to build this group of believers up as pastor. I'm going to strive to preach and teach and encourage in faithfulness to God's, to you and to your word. And my prayer, God, is that we would be motivated by the vision that you have always given your church to be vibrant and alive and filled with the Spirit and faithful to the word. A vision of loving each other with sacrificial, practical love. And then the vision, Lord, to reach out to those that you've put in our lives. Every single one of us sitting here today has people in our lives, friends and family members and neighbors and on it goes. We have people in our lives that the truth is they desperately need Jesus, just like we desperately need you. And so, God, my prayer is that we would begin to feel hopeful and excited about what you will do as we follow after you and your vision for us. Thank you for revealing it to us in your word, and help us to be faithful in following it. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.